Our text this morning is Matthew 9:35-38. You'll want to go ahead and place a marker in Ezekiel 34 and Isaiah 53 as well. We'll look at those together later on. Before we dive in, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we are grateful that we get to worship you this morning. We ask that everything said and done would be to your glory and your honor. I ask that my words would fall to the ground, but that your words, the gospel, would do only what it can do, and alive and dead hearts, and smooth away hard hearts. And I see you would do this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew 8, Jesus walks with his disciples down the mountain where he taught the most authoritative interpretation of the Old Testament law the crowds had ever heard. That same crowd now follows him, perhaps wondering where he will go or what he will do next. And as they're on their way, a man in rags approaches. The closer he comes, the more visible are the white sores that cover his face and limbs. And one by one, the crowd realizes that a leper is coming toward Jesus. The crowd, as one, instinctively falls back, horrified. The law commanded such a person to warn the crowds, "Unclean, unclean," so that everyone would be warned to stay away. And they all do, even though he hasn't cried out. All of them, except one man. Jesus does not command the leper to stop. Rather, he permits him to come near. If you had been in the crowd, you may have gagged or perhaps even run away because, sickeningly, Jesus touches the man. And yet the white sores fade away. His missing body parts are restored. As Jesus and his disciples move along, a Roman centurion begs Jesus to heal his servant who is suffering paralysis. Jesus, amazed at the man's faith, gladly accepts his petition. And in a word, the servant is cured of all his pain. Afterward, Jesus enters the home of his disciple and friend Peter. Now, on entering, he hears that Peter's mother-in-law is bedridden with a fever. Jesus does not say, maybe we should go to John's house so that we don't get sick ourselves. Instead, he kneels down at her bedside and touches her, and her fever flees. The next day, two men, ruled by demonic powers, approach Jesus. The whole village would not go near these men, but Jesus comes near. They are helpless and cannot free themselves from the tyranny of hell. And Jesus, with one word, breaks their chains and sends the demons away. Then a paralytic is brought to Jesus. This man cannot even come to Jesus on his own accord. He lies on his mat, helpless, unable to move. The crowd presses in. They're used now to all the miracles of Jesus, and now they're beginning even to expect that he'll do something remarkable. But Jesus pauses, and before healing him, he announces that he's forgiving the man's sins. Again, you, if you are in the crowd, you stagger, confused. Only God can forgive sins. But the paralytic stands up and walks away, physically healed and free from the paralysis of his sin. Jesus has the authority and willingness to make this man well. So it must be that he has the authority also to forgive his sins. We could go on and read about Jesus forgiving Matthew, the tax collector. The text shows us the girl who was raised from the dead, the woman with a discharge of blood, cleansed by simply touching Jesus' garment. It tells of the two blind men crying out for mercy and receiving it freely. and even the mute man possessed by a demon regaining his speech. This was Jesus' ministry. He went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. In chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel, the same three things are used to describe Jesus' work on earth: teaching, preaching, and healing. The crowds, plagued with every disease and sin, are comforted by the instruction of the great teacher. They are given good news of a kingdom where all pain and suffering will be done away with, where they will be ruled by a good king and not by demons. And they receive a taste of this kingdom by being cured of their temporary afflictions. Now, Jesus did not heal a multitude of diseases and sicknesses to only make people's lives easier on earth. He wasn't a traveling circus act, just performing miracles to amaze the crowds. Jesus' healing ministry was for the sake of authenticating his speaking ministry. His goal in healing the people was for them to believe his words. He taught and he preached and then substantiated what he said through his healing. Why does Jesus go about all the cities and villages doing these things? Matthew tells us, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew gives us a picture of Jesus pausing and reflecting on the state of the crowds. And they are harassed, rent asunder, mangled. They are as sheep attacked by wolves. They are helpless. The literal meaning of the word helpless here in context is to be cast down or thrown to the ground. They have been manhandled and tossed around, caught in the jaws of wolves, ripped apart, and spit out on the ground. Why are the people this way? Why does Jesus see the crowds and see sheep without a shepherd? This is a terrible indictment of the religious leaders of Israel. The leaders and teachers in the land were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel, comforting the people and equipping them to know God. But these men neglected the crowds. Ezekiel prophesied against leaders such as these in his own day. If you will, turn with me and read what he says in Ezekiel 34. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. The crowds were malnourished and injured creatures, neglected by the teachers of Israel. Now, we may be tempted to think that the sheep are innocent. After all, isn't that what sheep represent? Innocence? There's no doubt that Jesus sees the lack of correct teaching and preaching in Israel and is grieved. But he also sees the heart of the sheep. And it's not any more beautiful than their outward condition of sickness, demon possession, blindness, and even death. They have not wandered around innocently. They have wandered rebelliously. Isaiah prophesied about them and us as well when he said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." The crowds are not innocent sheep who would have followed God if they were just given good shepherds. No, they are wicked, rebellious sheep. Sheep who are not only mangled and thrown about by false teachers, but who are torn in pieces by their own folly. Lest you be inclined to judge ancient Israel, excluding our world today from the category of lost sheep, perhaps you've tried to watch some of the award shows this month. Now, I love movies. It is perhaps one of my favorite pastimes. But even for all my love of movies, I do not care to watch the Oscars. There's just something about Hollywood getting together and giving themselves awards that just doesn't do it for me. This year, I intentionally missed the Oscars again, but I heard from a friend about one actor's speech, and I later went and looked it up myself. After winning, this actor spent time lecturing the world on how cruel and unjust it is that we take a calf from her mother and use its milk in our coffee. And yet, while passionate for the rights of a baby cow, we lack the same passion for the rights of baby humans. We are not as we think we are. Left to our own devices, we are hypocritical, self-centered, and wicked. And this is not only society as a whole. You and I are harassed and helpless apart from Jesus Christ. We all, like sheep, go astray from the law of God, and we seek our own pleasure. And yet, Jesus has not left us alone. He stands ready to receive you and I, ready to teach us, to guide us, to feed us, and protect us. And that is what he wants to do with the people in the crowds as well. Why is Jesus ready to do this? Aren't these people sinners? Aren't they the very ones who have wandered away from him? The text tells us why. Jesus saw the crowds in their dreadful state of sin, and like a shepherd, he had compassion for them. The term literally means he was moved in his intestines. To the Greeks, one's intestines were considered the center of strong feelings and emotions. It was the seat of the passions. We have these same feelings today. When you feel anger toward someone who has hurt you, you may feel it in your gut. The same is true when you love someone so much it makes you sick. Jesus looks at the crowds and feels his insides twist. He feels a deep anguish for the crowds. Now, the compassion that Jesus has for the crowds is a deep and intense emotion and feeling, but it is not only that. It is ultimately rooted in his divine nature. It is the eternal purpose and character of God expressed in the man, Jesus Christ. Ever since the second century, there have been people who preach that the God of the Old Testament is different from Jesus in the New Testament. They say the God of the Old Testament is nothing more than a cosmic egomaniac who smites people with a grin on his face. Can the God who decreed the destruction of entire civilizations really be compassionate? Well, the Old Testament does not paint a picture of a God who is an egomaniac or of a God who kills innocent people. Rather, it teaches us two things. God is just, and man is sinful. A just and holy God punishes evil, and all mankind is evil. So why did he not destroy every civilization? The question isn't, how can a compassionate God punish innocent people? The question is, how could a just God show compassion to sinners? The answer is, it's his nature. God is not like us. Maybe feeling anger one day and compassion the next. He is infinitely holy, infinitely just, infinitely kind and merciful, all at the same time. He is always just, and he is always compassionate. And his plan from the beginning has been to show compassion to those who turn to him. Jesus reveals this plan in John 3:16. You may know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God sent Jesus into the world to save sinners. However, do not forget what Jesus says a few verses later. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. God will show compassion to those who believe in Jesus, but he will also show justice to those who do not. You may still be wondering, however, what about in the world today? Does God really care? Did he care when I lost my child? Did he care when my spouse and I split? Is God really compassionate when millions of children starve or when young women spend their lives in captivity? There is no doubt that the suffering in this world grieves God. It grieves Jesus here in this passage. Jesus' stomach hurt because of the physical and spiritual state of the people. And Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God, the infinite compassion of the God of the Old Testament dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. The God of the universe sees you, and he cares. You may be sitting here this morning, ashamed of what you did or said yesterday. Your sin has gripped you, and it won't let go. You try and you try and you try, but you can't heal the cancer within. You are paralyzed. You are unable to make yourself better. You are unclean and sick in your sin. Jesus does not roll his eyes at you, thinking, well, if you would just stop rebelling God, then maybe things would be better. He looks at you with pity in his eyes, and he sees your sin as the disease and affliction he is healing. If you are not his today, he stands ready to offer you mercy. And if you are his today, he has healed you of sin. And he continues to show you mercy every time you fall. He is compelled by compassion to save you from your sin. All you need to do is come to him asking for mercy and trust that he gives it freely. If you do this, you will be healed. After recording the miracle of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law, Matthew writes, "This, that is, all the healings Jesus did, was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." This text comes from Isaiah 53, which maybe you have marked. Now, I believe Matthew alludes to Isaiah 53 here as well when talking of sheep without a shepherd. What is fascinating is that in the context of Isaiah 53, the Messiah does not simply carry the physical sickness of people, but he carries the punishment for their sin. It reads, verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus did not take the leprosy from the man because he came to be a physical doctor. He did not bear the paralysis, blindness, muteness, and death of people so that they would simply live a healthy life on earth. Jesus bore physical ailments to demonstrate how he bears the spiritual ailment of sin. Peter puts it like this: "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Jesus feels compassion for the sinner, and it leads him to the cross. What of you this morning? You have the white sores of sin covering your soul. You lie paralyzed, unable to change your life, lacking the power to stop looking at the impurity on your computer screen, or to stop talking about that person behind their back. You are oppressed by the desires of this world, and you only wish to touch the clothing of one who can free you. Hear the good news. Jesus has entered the village. He stands ready to cure the vilest of all cancers, to heal the worst of all diseases, to even raise the dead. Do not think you are healthy without him. Do not sit this morning lying to yourself that you have no need of a doctor. Jesus has come to preach good news and to heal the diseased and afflicted. And he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." I beg you to listen to his call this morning. And if you do listen to his call, Jesus unites himself to you. And he works his compassion for sinners within you. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." After receiving the mercy of Christ, the door is now open for you to go out and share his compassion to others by sharing his message of mercy. Now, if you're anything like me, you don't always feel this for the lost. I shared the story of the actor's speech at the Oscars. It's hard for me to feel compassion for him. I see the crowds, and I walk away in indifference. The Lord of the harvest, he sends out imperfect people. It is not our compassion for sinners that saves them, but the mercy of Jesus. It is Jesus Christ who receives all those who come to him in faith. And he will not turn you away if you come to him asking for his healing, his forgiveness, and his mercy. Let's stop here and pray. Father God, thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sin. Would you work in our hearts? For those of us who are yours, God, would we only come to your table trusting in Christ, continuing to only trust in Christ. And for anyone in this room, Lord, who has not yet trusted in Christ, I ask that you would do a work in their hearts to bring them to you, praying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ for healing all of our sin. May we now, Lord, go out and share that message with others. And would you work within us a compassion to do that? Send out more workers, Lord, into your harvest. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.